I'm going to read starting in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. And we're going to talk about something that's on all of our minds, and that is that certainly we must be living in the last days. And how can we effectively live and serve our Lord and our God? So if you're getting this for the second time, I hope you get more out of it than the first time. This is where the Lord is. He directed me, and I'm very thankful for that. Let's start reading at 1 Peter 4, 7. And we will go pretty close to the end of the chapter, maybe through verse 16. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that a nice superlative, the manifold grace of God? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So we have the grace of God and we have the words of God. Excuse me. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And this is an important verse for the church, I think, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator, suffering according to the will of God. So we have the will of God, the oracles of God, the grace of God, and the timing of the Lord. I received a paper from a Christian friend several years ago. And in it is an opening paragraph. I hope you'll bear with me. If we can just go through this, because the man is not a Christian. He's a Catholic. Never seen any evidence of him being born again, but then of course I have to admit that I don't know. But his uncle was the president of the United States. His father was the attorney general of the United States and a senator from Massachusetts. And this gentleman was also a House of Representatives figure from the state of Massachusetts. His name is Robert F. Kennedy Jr. And as soon as the COVID outbreak took place, he just sensed this phrase, the end of all things is at hand, that we opened up with in verse 7. He just And he typed this up and sent it out, and people have grabbed onto it and sent it around to other people. If you'll bear with me on this, just listen to the words of this Catholic gentleman from Massachusetts. And as he sees what's happening in our world, Robert F. Kennedy Jr. on the reality of our time. Every part of our lives will be subject to control. This virus is about training us for submission, training us to do what we are told, to not go to the beach unless we're told, to not kiss our girlfriend without their permission. They're turning us into production units and consuming entities. They are going to rob us not only of our democracy and our liberties, but our souls. They are going to inject us with the medicines they want, and they're going to charge us for the diseases they give us. They are going to control every part of our lives. Excuse me. What we are doing at Children's Health Defense is using the last instruments of democracy we have left, and that's the courts, to fight them. We are in, well, listen to this. This is from this Catholic congressman. We are in the last battle. We are in the apocalypse. We are fighting for the salvation of humanity. We all knew this was coming, though I never believed it would happen in my lifetime. Robert F. Kennedy Jr. That's an amazing statement from this gentleman. The end of all things is at hand. Wow. And you can't turn on, you know, Christian speakers anymore. Even if you go to John MacArthur or David Jeremiah or others of the more well-known television ministries, they're all talking about it. Everywhere you look, we get literature from the Friends of Israel. We get literature from Focus on the Family, Our Daily Bread. This is our ministries that Alice and I personally support. And everybody's talking about it. You go to church and people talk about it, our church. And it's just, you know, we have a brother at a church who really thinks the Lord could come in later September. This is some of his own studying, and he doesn't say a whole lot about it, but that's what I've written in his car with him and his family, and he talks about it. It's an amazing thing. The Lord could come in our lifetime. I hope he does, don't you? I hope he does. And what I find myself praying is, Lord, this world's not my home. Please come, Lord Jesus. Then I quote the book of Revelation. It says, Lord, the Spirit says come. The bride says come. Come, Lord Jesus. And then I often quote John 14:1-6 and the words, especially the words of Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's a promise. I will come again. And can anybody tell me one promise of the Lord's that hasn't to come true or won't come true? They're all going to come true, aren't they? And I will come again. I will take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a hope that is. But the question that this passage addresses is, yeah, even unsaved people, like I'm assuming that's the case of this Catholic congressman from Massachusetts. If I'm wrong, forgive me, brother. But I don't see a lot of evidence back there. But nevertheless, if he sees it, and you know, the head, one of the head people at the UN recently sent out an urgent message all over the world. He says we are one argument, one slip up away from global nuclear destruction. I don't know if you read that in the paper, saw it on TV. This was a, I assume, a non-believer talking about China and Taiwan, talking about Russia and the Ukraine, talking about Israel and the accords between Russia and Iran and Turkey. And he's just, he says, we're close to annihilation. We've got to step back. And the whole world is wondering what's going to happen next. And the end of all things is at hand, except that we know the one who controls all things. I like to say, and the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians 2 is still on duty. He's still watching. And nothing's going to happen out of the will of God. But the world is wondering. Then I was watching the television the other day, and they had a report about some of the great volcanoes that could be erupting soon. They're finding some are coming back to life. And they talked about the incredible volcano underneath Yellowstone Park. And it would pretty much wipe out the world if it erupted. I mean, it would take time. It would circle the globe with ash, but it's huge. And now we see an increase in the things of Matthew 24, famine, wars, rumors of wars, you know, pestilence, and all the things that Matthew records there from the words of Christ. And we just don't have a lot of time left. And so how should we spend it? What should we do? How should we direct our interests? I know I intend to keep breaking bread and being a part of a local church and take opportunities like with our neighbors to share the gospel and the book of Daniel with them and, you know, hand out tracts when you go to the store and things like this. You just, Lord, what is it you want us to do? Well, this passage in Peter 4:7 and following gives us a number of things that we can do. And it's nice to know, if I could just refer to several passages. I mean, you know, you all know them. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We are delivered from the wrath to come. That is a promise from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, we are kept from the hour, and many Bible scholars say out of the hour of trial, which shall come and test the whole earth. And so I think one of the great distinguishing factors in the scriptures is the fact that Israel is a separate entity and the church is a separate entity. We have not taken Israel's place. There's no replacement theology going on. I think that we are part of the church. And what has the Lord told us about the church and the distinction between Israel and the church? But the pattern of God in the Old Testament is that God always removed his people prior to judgment. For example, Lot and his family. The angel said to Lot, get your family and hurry and get out of town, for we can't do anything as long as you're here. But when you're gone, then we're going to deal with this Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we all know that they left and Lot's wife turned back and was destroyed. And then there's, of course, there's Noah, who God said prepare an escape in the ark, and you'll miss the worldwide flood. There's Enoch, you know, who was caught up without dying, you know, and he also missed the flood that was coming. So we have, you know, we have a number of things that show us that God's pattern for his people is he protects them in the midst of cataclysm. It doesn't mean we're not going to have troubles. The Bible says about the church, we shall have troubles. Look at John, let me just quote it to you, John 16:33. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so it's a small t, tribulation, not a big T. And you know, we have a good friend, a Christian guy I worked with years ago in the Houston area. He died from COVID. Another young man I worked with in Lafayette, Louisiana, and he died of the results, we think, of the shots and how it affected his brain, much like Ben Barber is going through down in Chile, and he had a brain aneurysm and he passed away. There's a lot of things strange going on. Romans 12:12 says, we are to be patient in tribulations, continuing steadfastly. Be patient in tribulations. And in Romans 5:3, we are to glory in tribulations. I'd like you to look, having quoted those, at Philippians 1:29-30. Philippians 1:29-30. Great passage. And I'm going to start reading. I'm reading in the New King James for those of you who may have a different translation. Verse 29 says, Philippians 1, For it has been granted on behalf of Christ for you, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we will have those small t tribulations, and they're affecting a lot of people. And having the same conflict which you saw in me and you now hear in me, for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. So the church is not promised that we will always have your blessings, and some of these modern television preachers, I just can't tolerate them at all. They say, live your best life now. Love is the key, you know, and just we ought to just, you know, do this and do that. But he doesn't deal with biblical truth. Now, I know that it's not pleasant often for us at this time to deal with the end time scenario, but I am one that I think we should. So I hope you'll bear with me if you don't agree with that. But I think we need to talk about, what should we do? You know, how should we spend our time? How should we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it says here, tribulations and suffering are normative in the Christian life. We can be partakers of Christ's sufferings. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. It is a sign that the Spirit of God rests on you, a sign of genuineness. If you suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian or because of your faith in Christ, do not be ashamed. If you suffer because of the will of God, commit your souls to him. So turn back to 1 Peter 4 if you follow me over to Philippians, and let's take a look at this passage. What does the Lord want us to do? How does he want us to live in these difficult days? And I'm sure you would all agree he doesn't want us to hide. He doesn't want us to stop coming to church. He doesn't want us to give in. He doesn't want us to doubt him. I sent out a letter to my family. I won't mention the family member who did it, but I was shocked to find out that I actually have a member in my immediate family, not a blood relative, but he sent back and he a little quote he got from some speaker saying he didn't believe that there was a literal hell. And I had been encouraging my family to, in the light of Matthew 24 and different things going on, you know, I just asked them all in a letter, are you ready? Are you ready if the Lord comes? And he sent this, I mentioned some of the results of not being ready, and he sent me that note saying he doesn't believe in a literal hell. I just, where did that come from? This fella graduated from Master's College, John MacArthur's University. He took he led Bible study teams to Uzbekistan and Israel. Incredible that he has come to this place in his life. where now he doesn't believe in punishment and hell. Amazing. So how does that happen in the life of a Christian who has been living for the Lord a good part of his life? His parents were working full time for Campus Crusade for Christ. I mean, it's just you look at it and you just shake your head. Okay, so let's look here. What should we be doing? And the first thing we see, okay, we are to be serious minded. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, and we always want to know why are the therefores therefore? And he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. First of all, prayer was an essential part of the New Testament church. We had the Lord's Supper, fellowship, prayer, and then the apostles' doctrine. Not necessarily in that order, but prayer was fundamental. When Peter was arrested and James had been beheaded and Peter was going to be next, they prayed. And when he knocked on the door, they couldn't believe their prayer was answered. Sometimes they would pray and the walls would shake with the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord. And but he says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Greek word here is sophroneo, and it means just really be sober-minded, be serious in your thinking, be of a sound mind. And that's going to let you take an honest look at life around you and what's going on in your life. And you can, prayer is one of the answers. We need to be alone with the Lord. We need to be spending quality time. I've been reading through the Gospels in my morning time. And isn't it interesting how many times the Lord would just go off by himself so he could be in prayer and talking with his heavenly Father? He told the Pharisees, don't beat your drums and make yourself look good on the city streets. He says, go alone into your closet and get into depth with serious prayer and talk with the Lord about, through the power of prayer. And the word prayer just really means just to talk to God, speak to the Lord. That's what the word really means in the original language. But it's interesting that the world around us today does everything in its power to block out the mind. Okay, we should be serious minded, but what does the world use to get us not using our minds? And we know the litany: drugs, sex, books, movies, music, money, power, alcohol. I mean, you name it. This is the world's way of just blocking out their minds from the truth of what's going on. And what maybe it blocks out their minds from being honest with themselves and where do you stand with the Lord. And that's why in John 16, marvel not if the world hates you, it hated me and it hated Daniel. I'm going through Daniel with our friends, and Daniel was a man of prayer. Three times a day he would face Jerusalem from his bedroom window, and we haven't got to there in our study yet, but nevertheless, he wasn't going to stop praying, and what an example he was. And I had a book years ago. I've given it away so many times, it's never gotten back to me, but Tim LaHaye wrote a good book. It's called The Battle for the Mind. And what do we allow to enter our thinking? In Titus 2, 1-8, the Apostle Paul tells Titus to encourage the aged men to be serious-minded, the older women to teach the younger women to be serious-minded, the young men to be serious-minded, all three age groups to be serious-minded. And that means that we need to be serious with God. We need to be serious with what's going on in the world and our relationship to the world and who we are and why we're here and what God wants to do with our lives and when will Christ come? We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the end is near and the coming of Christ is imminent, then how shall we live? Imminency of the scriptures is one of the reasons why I'm a pre-tribulational rapture person. I think the Lord could come today, tonight. Wouldn't that be great if he did? But, you know, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know times and seasons we see in the book of Acts. And so we can't help but wonder, boy, the end is coming, and the coming of Christ is imminent. How should we then live if the coming of Christ is imminent? What values should we live by? What priorities are there? Remember the prophet Haggai, he condemned the people of Israel who came back from Babylon, those thousands who came with Ezra, and then the more thousands came with Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel was part of it, and they came and they started building the walls, and they built the temple first. It made some people weep at how pitiful it was compared to the Solomon's temple. But other people who hadn't seen Solomon's temple rejoiced and were, so some people were out in front of Ezra singing and the others were weeping because how pitiful it was. But nevertheless, the people reacted to the building of the second temple. And of course, then Herod the Great took the second temple and expanded it until such a beautiful, incredible structure. But Haggai condemned the people of Israel for spending too much time living for themselves and not enough time in building the temple. We see this in Ezra and different places in Nehemiah where the nations around them threatened them. Or let us build with you. And the prophet said, you have nothing to do with us. This is not you. This is for the people of God. And you're not going to help us build. Look, as all you, of course, he's thinking, all they will do is slow them down. But, and so that's why I come back with that question. What should we do? if anybody wants to interrupt, that'd be fine. But hopefully I'll have some time at the end as well. But, you know, what should we invest in with our time, in our money, in our energy, for the glory of God in these last days? And may the Lord grant us what to do, and it'd probably be a different thing for each of our lives. I don't know what the Lord has planned for you. I think I know what he wants me to be doing. And so I'm trying to do those things, but I'm always open saying, Lord, you know, guide my steps today. Okay. So sophroneo means to be serious in our thinking. And that means even in coming to the Lord with a sound mind and living in the world with a sound mind. Okay. Number two. So be serious minded or serious and watchful. And then he concludes this verse, and I made it two different points in prayers. And the Greek word nepho means to watch. It means to be free. The word in the Greek means to be free from intoxicants. To not allow anything into our minds that can make us act differently than we normally would. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be in the presence of the Lord daily. And get up in the morning and have a time of prayer. And I usually do it, I have to admit, sometimes I'll just wake up and I'll just lay there and I'll just have a time of prayer as I'm laying there. I certainly would like to do a better job of my prayers. But watchful in our prayers. We should keep our minds clear so we can pray as we ought. We need to be watchful so that we are armed with the fact that if anything comes up, we are ready to go and to pray about it. I have a list of people in my prayer time that are battling with cancer. Some are on the, two of them are on the program tonight. And I pray for a young lady over in Albuquerque, and I was praying for John Bloom. And there's just a number of people you hear about are battling cancer and serious health problems. And I lay there and I just say, Lord, help them. And as I prayed for John Bloom, I would say, help him, Lord, when his time comes to go peacefully. And as I said earlier, he went to be with the Lord in his sleep. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with things that can intoxicate, things that can get your mind fuzzy and thinking about the wrong things and different things. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's the second one. So to be serious-minded, sophroneo, watchful in our prayers. The Greek word is nepho, N-E-P-H-O, free from intoxicants. And now let's go to the third one, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And above all, once again, love is given the prime position. Now abides faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest is charity or love. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit starts with love. And here we are told, above all, the things that you're going to be doing, have a fervent love. The word for fervent here, there's two different Greek words for the word fervent. One is zeo, zeo, and it means to be hot and boil over with passion. but this word is not zeo, it's the adjective ectenis, which comes from a root word which means to stretch. So above all things, brother, the Lord, Peter is saying to us, and the Holy Spirit is using Peter to tell us these things, that above everything in our Christian lives in these latter days, he says, have the kind of love in your life, ectenis, that stretches. Wow, what do you mean stretches? The ability to not be rigid, but to pull and stretch yourself out. So what he's saying here, I think, is if we have fervent love, and this is for one another, how do we live in community? Many churches are struggling. There's the division and different things happening in churches. And some, you know, some churches who are just about ready to close their doors you know, there's not a whole lot of love. But Peter tells us to have the kind of love for one another that is elastic. It is able to stretch so that, what does he say here? It will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, here's some sins that are occurring around us, maybe aimed at us or something in our life. And we're not doing the right things, and we're not being treated like we wish we would. And so he says, have love for everyone, the kind of love that can just reach out and stretch and cover those offenses, that can cover the things that people do or say or how they act or whatever it might be. Go ahead and cover them with love. And so that's an incredible statement. Because it's so easy to become rigid. It's so easy to become immovable or not willing to stretch. We don't like things. We don't need to be so brittle that we will break. Too dried up so we can't stretch. Rubber like love must stay pliable. Okay, it must stay resilient, moldable, soft. That's the kind of love we need to have in the local church. That's the kind of love we need to have for our neighbors who need the Lord and the people we work with. And if you live for the Lord, you know, you'll be attacked. I remember when I was working for a savings and loan years ago, my name came up for a promotion to move to another city and help open up a new branch office for Western Federal Savings and Loan out of Denver. And I was really, it appealed to me. I had an uncle living in Fort Collins where this new place was going to be. There was, I knew that I had spoken at the assembly there a number of times, and I thought, wow, here's a strong assembly and good things happening. And I have relatives in the area. Maybe that'd be good to go up there. So I said, well, I would be interested if the company wanted me to do so. Well, the high vice president got a hold of my branch manager, and he says, okay, this guy, he graduated from Bible college. He went to seminary. He's graduated from there. He's been a great employee, but we don't want somebody in this position who's going to be preaching or using his position to lecture the people or whatever, you know. And I'm very thankful. My boss said of me, he says he does his job. He's very faithful. He's an excellent worker. And he doesn't preach at us. He just, he lives it out. But he says what he does on the weekend is between him and the Lord or his life. And so my boss stood up for me, and I got the job. And because of example, I like to think that's what it was. But I had to be pliable. John 13:33-34 says this: "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And that love needs to be not only just in the church. I think we, by our lifestyle, we should love the people who live next door. We should love the people we work with. We should love all our families, our extended families, and want them to be in heaven. By this shall all men know. What? If you love. Not if you necessarily, you know. You've probably heard me say this a dozen times, but bear with me. I said, preach the gospel every day, and when necessary, use words. Just preach it by your lifestyle and by the things that God has for us. So fervent love is stretchable love. It covers a multitude of problems. And now let's take a look at the fourth one. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another. Hospitality is an important part of the church life. Remember, it said in Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he says they used to have an agape love feast, I think, at these assembly meetings back in the early church, and they would have to walk sometimes many miles to get to church, and they didn't have cars or chariots or anything else to get there, and so they would bring their lunch with them. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, you know, some of you bring a feast and you eat it all by yourself, and some people don't have much, and you should take care of each other and share with the people who come to the Lord's table, and don't just sit there and take care of your own appetites and so on. The neighborhood, when people drive by, you know, you wave, people stop and see me out in front of the house. They, you know, try and talk to them. Well, 103rd Avenue here is a busy avenue, and sometimes we will just wave at people going by. And, you know, but we need to get to know our neighbors. And, you can't just have a drawbridge into your house and then pull it up when you get into there. You've got to let your house be a place of hospitality. And it's the word hospitality is in the Greek is xenos phileo. Phileo means loving, as brotherly love, phileo. It's not agape, it's phileo love. And xenos is strangers. So what hospitality means is to love strangers. And I have to credit my wife here. She has done that. She, you know, she shows hospitality, and we're thankful for that. I'm very thankful. She has been a blessing in my life because she has done this all her whole married life. And I don't know if you can hear the rain. I'm getting dumped on here. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels. Hebrews 13:1, angels unawares. And so, you know, hospitality, the love of strangers. The fifth one here, I'm going to read it. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, I'm talking about these superlatives. God's grace is manifold. It opens up and can be a very beautiful thing to watch it in action. And for example, he gives several illustrations here. This is one of the three or four places in the New Testament where the spiritual gifts are mentioned. This is the smallest one. There's seven in Romans 12, many more in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 talks about the men and the women who God calls into using their gifts. And this one here, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Because oracles of God would mean using the words that God has given. That's why I think when we speak, we should stick to the word as much as we possibly can. And because those are the oracles of God. And we want to make sure we don't take advantage and mess up by speaking our own mind and not the mind of God. And let him speak as the oracles of God. And then he goes on to say, if anyone ministers, okay, the word minister here is the same word where we get the word deacon, diakonos. And it means to minister is to serve in the local church. We had the original six or seven deacons had to take care of all the widows, not just the Jewish widows, but the Greek widows. They had to make sure people were taken care of. And so they chose godly men like Stephen and Philip and others who became the deacons of the early church. They were ministering to the body, ministering to the church. And I've seen a lot of things happening in our church. We don't have elders yet and we don't have deacons yet, but I certainly see a number of men who love to minister to others. You just watch them at church and the things they come up with, the things that they do, the people they call to make sure they're okay. I have to admit, I'm very impressed with a lot of people. I won't start mentioning names because I'll probably leave some out. But we have them at Palms, and we should be very thankful that we have people who minister to others. And they minister according to that which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ, to whom belong the glory and the honor and dominion forever and ever. So, that God may be glorified. You know, stop and think. If we go to the hospital and visit somebody, if someone needs a ride and they come to the house and pick them up, if somebody needs a favor, Mo mentioned that she needed some help moving out of storage area. And if anybody could help, please, she would appreciate it. I think Scott Robertson was the only person who spoke up at the meeting. But when the time came to meet at the place, we had people everywhere. People brought their kids. And the move went fantastic. And our widow, her husband is now with the Lord, you know, she was taken care of by the fellowship at Palms Bible Fellowship. And I like that. And I thank God for the use of spiritual gifts at work. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. Let's talk some more about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 3, 4, and 5. I like this portion. Verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now he says, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, diversities, different types of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, later on, he's going to compare them to like a symphony, different instruments, all having their own function. I played alto sax in a concert band and a marching band, and we'd march at football games when I was in high school. And it was just wonderful. We'd first chair clarinet would give us the tune. She'd play her note, and then we had to play. I had to play a G on my saxophone. That was the note that blended in with the note she gave. And we tuned ourselves to her so that everybody in the band was tuned to play at the same sound, the same thing. And then we had music, we had sheet music, and we had to play our part. And it was amazing to watch. We played some classical things, Bach and Beethoven and Shostakovich, and I remember it had some tremendous harmony. It was just a wonderful thing. And that's what everybody using their gifts is about. We all have them. We are to exercise our spiritual gifts. There are diversities, and that's for a reason. We won't go into the rest of 12, but there's a lot of reasons that some people can't say, I'm not important. Every person in the local church is important for using their spiritual gift. It's been a New Testament brethren principle that I've loved when I first found the assemblies, and then somebody sat me down or gave me a little book and talked to me about the distinctives of New Testament Christianity. And one of them is that the use of the spiritual gifts by the whole body. And the person who gave me the book really emphasized that to me. And he said to me, Jeff, well, what is your gift? I said, I don't know. But find it and use it in the local church. And somebody, when I went to Emmaus, somebody gave us a little three-part step. How do you find your spiritual gift? There's a lot of ways, but he says, number one, you have a desire to do it. Number two, other people see it in you and encourage you to do it. And thirdly, when you use your gift, God gives blessing and results. And that's a simple statement to tell somebody. You want to do it, other people see it in you, and God blesses you with results. That's how you can know what your spiritual gift is. And notice in this passage, starting at verse 4, that the whole Trinity is involved. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, that's a capital S there. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord ministries. I think that's the Lord Jesus who places us in his vineyard to serve him. And I've always liked that. I said, Lord, what do you have for me? When I thought my ministry had fulfilled what it could do in a local area, when my wife and I would start praying, Lord, where do you want us to stay here? What do you want us to do? And we would be faithful till the Lord moved us. And until the cloud moved, or the pillar of fire moved. And then we would know that God was moving us. And we would be sitting in our kitchen table talking, and the phone would ring. And it was someone from California, and your name was given to us. We've had some difficulties out here, which is what my ministry was. I took care of church problems, much like a 1 Corinthians letter. I would move into a church and help them overcome division and fighting and and restore people who've left and build the church back up. And that's what I did for most of my 40 some years or in the ministry. And so the Lord has a ministry for all of us. And again, that's this idea of service, is there are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord. And maybe God's plan for you is obviously going to be different than what his plan for me is. But he wants us to use the gifts he's given us to serve in the ministries he opens up for us. And then the third one, verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. It's, in other words, it's the same power. God grants the blessing. God grants and makes things happen. And the diversities of activities, you look at that word, and I think you'll find that it's the God who gives the power to enable things to take place. God works all in all, it says in verse 6. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And again, it's just wonderful to see different people using their gifts and different things taking place. And I think that we do well at Palms Bible Fellowship myself. And the exercise of spiritual gifts is the work of the entire Trinity. And there's one last one I would like to have us look at, if we would go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, two different things. One is outward speaking. One is inward serving. And it covers them all, doesn't it? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, verse 12. The last one I'd like to spend time with you on, I'm not sure how we're doing on time here, but beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a, and then he lists these horrible things, murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody, and so forth. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And then that last, I think I'm going to end with verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? In other words, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And maybe the parable of the talents will come up. You know, the Lord may say to one of us, well, I gave you 5 coins and I gave you 2. And notice the one with 1 coin, he's probably not there. you know, God is going to judge us. 2 Corinthians 5, Romans, there's a verse in Romans, I think it's 14. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what a thing. And we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. Not for salvation, 1 Corinthians 3 says, but it's going to be for how do we do this? And that's why I started with saying, brother, what should we do? How should we be living and serving the Lord in these last days? What does God want us to do? And may the Lord give us that wisdom and keep us busy. Let's not give up. Never give up. just had an illustration come to my mind on an equipment that Paderewski was a world famous pianist, and he would give concerts in his day. And people, of course, would come to the concert hall and listen to the man. The maestro played the piano like almost nobody else could. And he would play. He got up one time for a break and he said, I'm going to step off the stage for a few minutes, but I'll be back. And so he left. And of course, people were talking about his play and they were impressed with it. And they didn't notice a small boy walked onto the front of the stage, and he looked up at that piano and he walked over to the steps and he climbed up on the stage and he went over to the piano, sat down at the bench, and started doing chopsticks. Chopsticks. I don't know how old he was. He was very young. And people out in the audience, you know, if you were reproached for doing the will of God, praise God for the glory it brings to him. But people began to boo and they said, get that kid off the stage. Get out of here. You know, we didn't come to hear you play. And they were yelling, but the kid was so preoccupied with what he was doing. He just doing chopsticks over and over. Well, Paderewski was in the back and he heard what was going on and he walked out on stage and saw what was going on. And he walked up behind the little boy and he was watching him do chopsticks. And he leaned forward and he put his hands around him and started playing a beautiful counter melody to what chopsticks was playing. And it was just gorgeous. And people stopped yelling because he saw the kid's talent the kid had, and he whispered in his ear and he says, young man, don't quit. Never give up. Keep playing. Don't quit. And he kept playing along him. And that's, I don't know, I've always loved that illustration, because there's been times in my life where you're human, you feel like quitting, you feel like, you know, what am I accomplishing or what should I be doing? And, you know, you can show fervent love to people. You can be serious minded. You can give yourself to prayer. You can be hospitable. You can use your gifts that God has given you for the building up of the local church. And you hear the Lord's voice in your ear, Jeff, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going on. And that's Paderewski's illustration. Lord, I just thank you for this passage in 1 Peter. Thank you, Lord, for how it encourages me. And I hope it was an encouragement to all the people tonight. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to your church in these dark days. Give us the courage, Lord, to stand for you, to not give up, to use the gifts and the abilities, to be serious-minded, show love to each other, Lord, hospitality. Help us, Lord, to be your people. And those who have outward gifts, may they speak as were the oracles of God. Those who have more quieter gifts, behind-the-scenes gifts, may they minister as the manifold grace of God, and may the grace of God be seen in our lives. Lord, help us in these last days. And if my friend at church is right, and the Lord, if you come in September, praise your name. But if not, help us to keep being faithful. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, any questions or comments would be appreciated.
Well, thank you, Jeff. I think these are very practical things to be reminded of. But we seek more and more to apply them in our life. I was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. And even the thought of it should cause us to be willing to adjust anything that might be out of sync, we might say, the revealed mind of God.
Amen.
And I've often thought, rather than waiting to the judgment seat of Christ and being embarrassed for something that we could have dealt with earlier. If we deal with it now, tell the Lord, I was wrong, he was right. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be to his glory, not to our shame. Just a little thought there. It's important to keep short accounts, but
amen.
Not to be so proud that we can't admit where we've made a mistake. Anyhow, that's one thought I had here.
Thanks, Don. I was thinking of that verse we read, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if we are barely saved, that's an interesting phrase. We know we're going to be saved. 1 Corinthians 3 says we will pass through the fire, yet you know we will be saved and we will be in heaven. What's going to happen to the people who don't know the Lord? And so we need to really have that fervent love and reach out to people who need to know the Lord. My wife just, we just got haircuts. We still go to Rita, our lady who's been cutting our hair now for several years. An interesting thing happened. My wife goes in and gets her hair cut, and then I go in and get mine cut, and then I pay for both of them. and she said to me this time, I usually do it on the credit card. And this time she said, Jeff, is there any way you could pay with cash or a check? Sometimes my bank charges me a lot of money for credit card transactions. So I got all flustered and I opened up my wallet. And yeah, I had enough to cover it. So I gave it to her in cash and they were glad to help Rita. And hers is so much and mine was so much. And I added them up and I just gave her the amount of the haircuts. I got outside and I told Alice of what had happened. And I said, I didn't give her a tip. I forgot. I got so flustered with the change that we usually give her a tip. And so Alice said, she deserves a tip and we need to give her a tip. After all, I just gave her a track. And so she got up and walked back inside and gave her the tip. And Rita gave her a hug. And, she certainly earns this. She does a great job with us. But people are watching. They're watching how we live. Anybody else have anything you want to contribute? Well, I really appreciated the opportunity of ministering from the Word and trust it was a blessing. Thank you for having me.
Well, Jeff, I find that often... we find that people are wanting to be very obedient, slow to speak and quick to hear. So sometimes we have to draw them out a little bit. So
okay. I'll let you do that. That's your gift, Don.
So we'll start with Joe. Did you have any thoughts you'd like to comment here, Joe?
No, while you're speaking, I thought of that verse in 1 John 2, where it says, and now little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
Amen.
So, amen. A couple of things that motivate us is a looking back with gratitude of what he has done for us. And again, looking ahead, that we might please him, and be found in him, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That should motivate us to go through all the things that you had gone through here in this chapter here.
Thank you. In 2 Corinthians 5, I think it is, the Apostle Paul writes, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What do you think the terror is there? Glad to hear different opinions on that. What is the terror of the Lord that should help us to win men for him?
The righteous judgment against sin.
Yeah, I think judgment belongs in there, doesn't it? Yep.
Could it be a sense of reality of what it means to suffer loss? You know, we don't lose our salvation. But just think, you know, of a threat of someone coming and destroying your home and taking everything you've got. Would that be a sense of loss? You know, you'd want to avoid that. I don't know. You know, it seems to be in view of assessing what we've done, whether it be good or bad, and we're going to receive not only good but bad as a result. I'm thinking of a little bit of something. I think it's in Ezekiel 44. There were priests that still held their position, but they could not come near the Lord to minister. They ministered to the people. And why? They were not like the sons of Zadok, who were faithful in a time of testing, and they served in nearness to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. So the ones they suffered the loss of what they could have had, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, just some thoughts.
Thank you.
Amen. In a Bible study in 1 Peter a couple of years ago, the brother was leading it here in 1 Peter 4. He suggested the exercise of gifts in this chapter, in this scenario, where, you know, the end of all things is approaching.
Mm-hmm.
We may not have the opportunity for public ministry. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be in connection with hospitality at home, to exercise your ministry there when you have somebody over. It's not a time for, in view of these last days, it's not a time for frittering away our time playing games and things like that, but rather seeking to minister to one another of the oracles of God. And we just may not, public coming together may be taken away from us. And yet this leaves the door open for ministry at home.
I appreciate that. And we wonder, are we going to become like China that has so many home churches?
Mm-hmm.
They don't have big fancy edifices. And even then the elders or the pastors, whatever, they get arrested and sent to jail. And yet the church goes on. You know, they just, you have to admire those dear believers over there. And we've had it so easy. I remember somebody saying one time at a meeting I was at that, you know, the people in China, they pray that we in America will suffer persecution because it'll make us stronger. It'll get us off the fence and help us to live for the Lord. So, you know, I thought that was interesting.
David Wright, did you have some comments you'd like to share?
No comments, Don. Hey, thanks, Jeff. Appreciate what you said tonight.
Thank you. Thank you.
Daniel?
Just thinking how you were, before the meeting started, you were talking about, you were going through the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And it seems like that kind of applies to this too, where those three men went through the fire, but in that case, Daniel wasn't there. And so in some cases, the Lord brings his own through suffering and he's with them in the fire. And then in other cases, he preserves them out of it. But in both cases, he's in control and it does according to his plan. And
well said, yeah. Mm.
Well, once again, we thank everyone for coming along and thank you, Jeff, for sharing those thoughts with us. Lord willing, if we're still here next week, our brother John Short will be sharing some thoughts there from Iowa. So I'm sure he would appreciate our prayers. But Jeff already closed in prayer, so we'll just say good night for now until next time.
And thank you for asking me. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.
Thanks, Jeff.
Thank you, Don. Everyone else.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night.
Thank the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.